talk on holiness. It's been sort of stirring in me for a little while, and then I think when we watched Lucinda Dooley's message from Hillsong, it really resonated home that maybe in the past, people, churches, it happens, you know, we rely on our own strength and we get praise and we get thanks and all that. And maybe sometimes it's not passed on to God because it's all because of Him in the first place. And I thought it's really important that we serve a loving God, we serve a gracious God, but we actually serve a holy God. And sometimes we need to come before Him humbly with our gifts because He's given them to us. And so I've been stirring about that. So we'll be looking at the book of Isaiah this morning, chapter 6. And Isaiah is a prophet. He's a prophet to the nation of Israel, where he speaks to the people on behalf of God. And again, I said before, we talk about a loving God, and we have a loving God, and a gracious God. And these are all true of his attributes, but I don't think we talk about his holiness maybe as much as we should. So God is a holy God. And, you know, some people are put off by that, you know, and we're going to look at that a bit later. So let's have a look at the scriptures from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. So Isaiah has a vision, and here it is here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. This is like angels. And they cried to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, this is Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Remember, he was a prophet. "And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then he said, "Here I am, send me." God is holy. I'm going to need a tissue. Here we go. God is holy. And sometimes I found that people would rather not dwell in God's holiness. After all, they'd prefer the God of love and the God of mercy and the God of grace. But holy, holy can make us uncomfortable. It can be daunting to us. That vision was daunting to Isaiah. It was a vision, but it was real. And he saw it as if it was happening. But holiness is actually God's most noted attribute. Of all the things that God is called in Scripture, he is called holy most often. In the book of Isaiah alone, 30 times, it refers to God as the Holy One. And altogether, apparently, the Bible says the word holy 637 times, but only twice is it used back to back. Holy, holy, holy. Only twice. And that's in Isaiah, where we just read, and in Revelations, where John had a vision. And as we look through these scriptures today, there are ways in which God's holiness should affect us, just like it did to Isaiah. The first thing is to really understand what it means. in Google, it says, God's holiness is his defining characteristic. It's a term used in the Bible to describe both his goodness and his power. It is completely unique and utterly all-powerful. In fact, God's holiness is so overwhelming that it can actually be dangerous to approach. Wow. In Hebrew, though, the word means to cut, to literally cut off or to be cut off from, to be separate or to be separated into a class of your own, to be utterly unique and totally singular. You see, there is no one like God. Nothing comes close. So holiness, we're going to look at today, means to be separate or set apart. So in verse 1, we read that King Uzziah died. You think, well, what's that got to do with anything? Now, King Uzziah had been the king of Judah at the time. He'd been reigning on the throne of Israel politically for 52 years. And for the most part, the 52 years were mostly godly years, mostly. The people felt stabilised. You know, when you've got a good king, you feel safe. And as long as the king was on the throne, they were happy. They were in a pretty good position. Although in the previous chapter, the nation was beginning to deteriorate. So after 52 years of being in office, he's now passed away. And I'm sure that Isaiah, being the prophet of the time, would have thought, oh dear, who's going to rule the throne now? You know, it's empty. Who's going to lead our nation? There's no one on the throne. But then he has this vision. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So who's on the throne? God is on the throne. And I'm sure that was a timely vision that God showed Isaiah at that time. An empty throne. We look for people. We look in the natural. But God showed him a vision of himself sitting on the throne. And it's important to remember that. When the world seems dark around you and our nation's gone crazy, when things are confusing on the earthly scale and really terrible, God isn't panicked. He's on the throne. He's still got it covered. And actually, he's pretty relaxed. The Bible says that he rules with his feet up. That's pretty relaxed. In Isaiah 66, it says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. So there he is with his feet up. He's not panicked, and neither should we be. And that's why gathering together for worship is such an important thing as we come into church each week, because the one thing it does, it adjusts our perspective that God is on the throne. We get enough bad news out there. It just keeps coming. We hear it all day long. But we need to be in here to get our perspective right and to remember that God is on the throne. And we come together to lift him high. So the angels here, they cry out, holy, holy, holy. They felt the importance to say it three times. Holiness is only, as I said, the one of his attributes that is given a threefold repetition. But I wonder, has the church lost the reality of God's holiness? So holiness means being separate or set apart. But there's another way that God's holiness should affect us, because it certainly does to Isaiah. Holiness magnifies corruption or sin. Look at what it does to him. In verse 5 he says, woe is me. Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. He didn't say, wow is me, I'm a prophet, or wonderful is me, I've spoken on behalf of God. He was undone and unglued and totally ruined. Because in seeing God, Isaiah saw himself, because the holiness of God magnified the unholiness of Isaiah. And that's what being in the presence of God does. And that's a good thing, because we should be humble. Now, Isaiah isn't the only one that this happens to in the Bible. There are others throughout Scripture who also were undone. Job was one. God called Job the finest there was, as far as earthlings were concerned. God called him blameless. But at the end of the book of Job, and we all know he went through a lot of stuff, in chapter 42, I think it says this. He says, "I have heard of you, but now my eyes see you, and I abhor myself," which means I despise myself. I hate what I see, and I repent in dust and ashes. You see, the holiness of God magnifies the unholiness of us. And it's one thing to be holy and that amongst your peers, but standing next to God, we are not. Another one is Peter. Peter, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, let's go out in your boat and go fishing." This was early on in Jesus' ministry, and I don't think Peter really quite understood who he was dealing with here. And Jesus says, "Come on, Peter, let's go out." And Peter goes, "Jesus, I've been fishing all night. I've caught nothing. You're a preacher. I'm a fisherman. I know my business. We're not going to catch anything, but I'll humour you, and nevertheless, at your word, I'll go." And we know the story. Jesus tells him to throw over the nets. He catches so many fish that the nets can't contain it and begin to break. And suddenly Peter changes and he says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He knew at that moment the holiness of God. And now he realises who he's dealing with, the Lord, and he is undone. So holiness magnifies corruption or unholiness. Have you ever estimated yourself? Bit of a reality check here. You know, you might think you've got gifts, great gifts and talents, and you do, and God gives them to us. You know, you might think you're a great golfer, but, you know, head off and do a round with Tiger Woods and see how you score. I remember years and years ago, I was, I don't know, probably in my 20s and young and fit and skinny, and I was playing squash. And I came up against this woman. She was a bigger woman and I just, an older woman. I went, "I'm going to thrash her. I think I'll win this one really easy." She thrashed me. She knew the skill. She hit them up the walls. I couldn't get to them, and then I kept hitting them back to her, and she just thrashed me, and it taught me a lesson. You can't think that you're great, because I wasn't, and she had the skills. I didn't. I just had the head that thought I could. And, you know, we think we're good people, and, you know, we are. We work hard. We go to church. We do our best. But even on your best day, even when you're being... even on your best day, when you're being good at being good, you're still pale in comparison to the holiness of God. The problem for most of us is that you still think God works on a comparison, like all you do is have to be better than your neighbour or better than that person or, you know, do something better than them. And, you know, then you're not that bad, you know, because you're better than them. But your neighbour isn't your standard. God is our standard. God's holiness is our standard. So be careful when we overestimate our own goodness. Be careful. We might think and want to look like we're doing well, but what are we doing in private? What are we doing when no one's watching? What are we looking at? What are we taking? God sees it. Are we still hanging around wrong people or living in old habits and bad ways? God sees that. So we need to get serious about our walk, because we serve a holy God. And being in the presence of God can change you. It can undo you for all the right reasons, and it can deflate our pride, because we all have some in some areas. so that even a prophet like Isaiah, next to the purity of God's holiness, cries out, "Woe is me." Isaiah might have overestimated himself, but he seriously underestimated the holiness of God. And I think it's really easy to do that. So holiness means to be separate, separation, and holiness magnifies corruption or sin. But holiness leads to purification. Look at verses 6 and 7. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged.'" Picture that. A live, hot coal. Good thing this is a vision. Wouldn't have been pleasant. But this is purification. Sin is purged or forgiven. It just means it's forgiven. We're cleansed. It's symbolic of cleansing. It touches his lips. Why? Because he just confessed that he was a man of unclean lips. It was his confession. And that's why they touched his lips. So he was actually would have been excited when this coal touches his lips, proving to Isaiah that not only his righteousness and the things that he thought he was good about was forgiven, but his sins were forgiven. And now the guilt had been burned away by the coal of the altar. And later on, Isaiah writes in chapter 53, "By his stripes we are healed." Now, I know that God heals physically, but this passage, I believe, is talking primarily about spiritual healing. And once you've been broken and you come to the end of yourself, the only way you can be is right with God by being... Once you've been broken and come to the end of yourself, the only way you can be right with God is not by being good, but by the stripes of Jesus, because he went to the cross and he paid the penalty for yours and my sin. And 1 Peter 3 verse 18 clearly sums it up. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." He wants to declare the unrighteous to be righteous. That's the gospel. There's a story of Frederick the Great. He was the king of Prussia at the time, and he toured a Berlin prison in all his kingly robes. As he began walking past the cells where the inmates were, the inmates began to yell out, claiming their innocence. All the inmates, one by one, except for one, claimed their innocence. "I shouldn't be here. I didn't do anything. I don't deserve this. I'm innocent. Let me go." All of them except one. And there was one guy in a cell on his own with his head down who said nothing. And the king stopped by in front of that cell and said, "Well, I suppose you're going to tell me you're innocent as well." The man shook his head and said, "No, Your Majesty, I am not innocent. I am guilty and I deserve my punishment to the full extent of the law." Well, this surprised the king and he made his proclamation. "Release this rascal before he corrupts all these fine, innocent people." And what got him out of jail was the admission that he was guilty and he deserved his punishment. And we need to be that humble person too. Isaiah said in his vision, "Lord, I am guilty. I have unclean lips." And God said, "You're cleansed. You're forgiven." And that is why self-righteous people and religious people won't inherit the kingdom of God, because they never admit they have a need. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." 1 John 1:9, we read that this morning, or Jill did. "If we confess our sins," that's all we have to do. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And this should be a regular practice, because we do blow it a lot. Holiness also motivates commission. You would think after verse 7, Isaiah could go home. I mean, it's been a good day. It seems like, though, God has work to do and he's looking for someone to do it. And so now God's speaking. He has something to say. Verse 8 says, "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And he said, 'Send me. Here I am. Send me.'" There's a whole nation and a whole community of people who need to hear a message. But notice how quickly Isaiah volunteers. He wasn't coerced. He was just cleansed. And he gladly offered himself to God. "Send me," he said, "I'll go." You see, once you've had an encounter with God, once you've come to a place at the end of yourself and you realise you are serving a holy God, you want to be commissioned. You can't help but want to tell people about him, because you realise at that moment just how much God has forgiven you of. Luke 7:47. I haven't got this one up there. Oh, excuse me. Remnants of a cold. "I tell you," it says, "her sins, they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." When you realise what you've been forgiven from, what you've been saved from, you love much. You love him more. And sometimes we need to get to the bottom of ourselves and really confess our things to God, and it makes us humble before him, and he will lift you up. You see, we're all saved sinners, and now we should want to go and serve him. So, and I think there's a screen slide here. God in his holiness convicts you. That's a good thing. He loves you so much, he convicts you. God in his love cleanses you. God in his wisdom calls you. And God in his power qualifies you. You see, he will help you to do what he's called you to do, but it's all prompted by his holiness. And his holiness leads to our wholeness, W-H-O-L-E. You want to be a whole and complete person? Then be drawn to his holiness. You see, the Bible isn't a book about how bad you are. It's a book about how good God is. God was willing to lose his only son so that he would not lose you. That's why the cross is so powerful. And there are some of you, we got that music. There are some of you that want to love God, but you just don't know how. Because love is something that comes out from the inside. And you want to love and you want to feel that emotion from God, but you just don't. You just don't feel the love like you wish you could. Maybe you need an Isaiah experience. If I said to you, "I'm going to pay your bills this month," you'd go, "Oh, that's really good. Which one are you going to pay?" And I might say, "Okay, I'll pay your phone bill this month." You'd go, "Oh, thanks." But then if I said, "Well, actually, I'll pay your mortgage repayment or your rent," you'd be like, "Yeah, that's really great." "And I'll pay your personal credit cards and your loan repayments." Now you're getting excited. And then I would say, "I'll pay your electricity bill and your fuel bill," and you'd be ecstatic. And finally, I'd say to you, "I'm going to pay all your expenses till the day you die." Doesn't that produce some kind of joy? You see, the level of gratitude and love, it corresponds to the level of debt or the size of the debt, and it determines the magnitude of the joy. See, your happiness and your love for God will only become a reality when you realised what you've been saved from. That you were headed for a Christless eternity. And that you were headed away from God from all eternity. And God looked down and said, I love you. I am willing to give up my son so that I won't lose you. But you come in humility. And a holy God looks at that humility and he says, I see that. I get it. I know there's no way you could measure up, but that's okay. I've given my son that you would go free. See, unless you're wounded by his holiness, you will never be healed by the grace of God. And I just want to encourage you today that we are loved. We serve a God of great love. He is love. He is gracious. But when he's done something for you so big, and when you realize what you've been saved from, it must make you want to get on your knees, even if it's in your heart, and come before a holy God and repent of our righteousness. He makes us righteous. He gives us that clothing of righteousness, but it's all for him. And as a church, as we go forward, we need to be a church, a holy place. Gordon said, we're on holy ground here. And you know, some people might say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God what he did. You know what? When you get before God, you're going to fall on your face as dead. That's what John did. He fell on his face as dead. And we need to remember again how holy, how God is. And it's not a message of, oh, gee whiz, I'm scared. No. Come before him with your stuff. Come before him with those things that slip you up and make you do what you shouldn't do. Come before him. And when you have an encounter with him, our God changes us. And then we go, God, I'll go. Send me. I'll go. And so this morning as we just have our own moment with God, I think this is a moment that you need to have with God, whether you want to sit in your seat or whether you want to come and kneel at the altar. Just remember, we serve a holy God. Do business with him this morning. Humble yourself. Humble yourself and he will lift you up like he did Isaiah. Isaiah went on to write amazing things. Chapter 60, isn't it? Arise and shine. He did amazing things because he had that encounter back in chapter 6. What chapter in your life are you up to? It doesn't matter. Have an encounter with God. Be determined that you won't leave until you have an encounter with God. And rewrite your history. Let's worship and sing.